Good morning. I had hoped to come with my family today. We made all the preparations for them to come, but in the Lord's providence, Thursday evening, Alicia, our youngest, came down with the chicken pox. So it's been a while since we've been here as a family, so I don't think any of you will come down with it. At least not because of us. It's interesting, as we tell friends about this back at home, we get two reactions. One is, can I bring my children over? I'll pay you. And others either hang up the phone or lock the door and don't want to see us for a while. So I'll just ask for your prayers. She's doing very well. And we'll see if Christopher gets it. I already got it when I was 27 years old, and I recommend you don't do it at that age, but do it younger. Well, we are continuing in the book of Jonah. We are coming now to the end, chapter 4. So let me direct you, if you can use the Pew Bible, it's page 1438. And I'll be reading from the New King James. And I've noticed there are a few visitors here today, so I might highlight some aspects of what we've covered before, although it is a very familiar story to those who have spent time in God's Word. But let's not assume too much. So let us give our attention to God's Word, God's voice as he speaks through his word, and let us seek grace as he has his word declared. Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, and he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" May the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his most blessed word. The book of Jonah has given us interesting insight into one of the prophets of God. Insight into the sinfulness of a prophet of God. Only roughly 20% of the book talks directly about the Ninevites and their repentance. And the rest of the book deals with Jonah and his relationship with the Lord, his reaction to the ways of God, and his reaction to God's calling upon him. We witness after chapter 3 where Jonah preaches, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown, and the people repenting and calling out upon God in prayer and fasting, that the Lord does not bring a judgment. He relents, or some Bible says he repents. He turns away from judgment and shows mercy. But we come back to the end and we deal with not the Ninevites, but Jonah. And as I mentioned previously, it bears repeating, the book really is not about Jonah, but about you and I. And of course, about the Lord Jesus Christ. This last chapter of the book shows our God dealing with unrepentant sin in Jonah. You see unrighteous anger of this man of God, a man of faith, a man who believes in his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. One who has assurance of heaven. This man who has pride. And as I stated earlier, Jonah, perhaps his greatest fear and maybe the base of his anger against God and showing mercy to the Ninevites is that he might not be seen in Israel as a true prophet. Because his message was, 40 days and this city will be destroyed, thus saith the Lord. But that's not what happened. The Lord decided to have mercy. Perhaps this was too much. Jonah thinking this is Israel's political, military, and indeed spiritual enemy. And they have been spared. This was a prophet who would declare God's word, who would seek, as all prophets, to bring God's people back to him. There is only one other prophecy of Jonah recorded in Scripture, and that is found in 2 Kings chapter 14, in the midst of verses 23 through 25. It's not much that is said. In fact, his very words are not recorded, but this is what is recorded. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. That is it. Jonah was sent by God. He was probably brought forth many messages, but this one particular message was fulfilled, that northern Israel would gain back some territory that was taken before by the Syrians. Perhaps Jonah too closely associated God's covenant and covenant grace with specifically the seed of Abraham and the territory of Israel, and could not see God's covenant, God's grace, God's mercy extending beyond that, because perhaps, as many of us today think, no one else is worthy to receive such grace. Jonah in chapter 4 here has bitterness. It's clearly seen in Jonah's prayer to the Lord, as is recorded. It's very different from the impressive prayer we have in chapter 2, where he is in the belly of the fish after 3 days, and he's crying out to the Lord for mercy. He's praising God in that prayer in chapter 2. He is seeking deliverance from what he thinks is certain death for himself. He is broken in that prayer in chapter 2. But in this prayer, what does he say? Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. That is not a model prayer. It is sad. A child of God praying to God in such a way. See, the error of his prayer is that he is not praising God for his ways. He's acknowledging God in his way, loving kindness, merciful, one who will turn from anger if he sees repentance. What should have Jonah prayed as he struggled with God's providence? He should have prayed, "Oh Lord, give me strength to accept your will. Yet I don't understand, but maybe I rejoice in your grace and your mercy towards the Ninevites." No, he'd rather just be taken from this earth. Let me die instead of seeing this marvelous grace of yours. And the Lord answers Jonah verbally in verse 4. He answers with a question. Didn't Jesus do this a lot? Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Are you justified in your anger, Jonah? Do you have a basis for this anger, Jonah? And notice what Jonah does not do. He does not answer the Lord. No. He does not receive the question of God as a rebuke. Instead, he simply goes his way. Perhaps he didn't answer because he knew what the right answer is and did not want to confess it. But notice the gentleness of the Lord dealing with his prophet once again. The Lord does not return Jonah's anger with his own anger. But the Lord will deal with his prophet in a loving way, although it will be a hard way, just like with the fish. Jonah pouted, and I would say he held a kind of a sadistic hope that God would destroy Nineveh. He goes up on the hill facing the city. And he perhaps thought to himself, well, these Ninevites, they will return to their old ways. The Lord will see that their repentance is not sincere, and then his wrath will come upon them. So Jonah waited. But was this not true of Jonah himself? Because we see in chapter 2, it seems outwardly from our perspective, he is humbled by the Lord. As he's crying out to God, he makes a vow, "I will perform my vow." And hence, in chapter 3, he does go and do what he was commanded by God to preach to the Ninevites. But now he is angry with God again. The same issue. Was this not the reason I fled to Tarshish? Because you're merciful and kind, and you would have mercy upon these enemies of Israel. Jonah did his duty, yes, but he was not happy with the results. 120,000 sinners repented. And this prophet of God, never seen that, no other prophet of God ever seen such a remarkable reaction of people to the preaching of God's word. This prophet was angry. Now we have to stop here and talk about Jonah's sinful desire, and seems in this short book, obsession with death. He was sent to Nineveh. And this man, knowing his God, because he is intimate with his Lord, he knows the ways of the Lord, as you should know, that he would not be sent to a foreign city unless God meant to do something remarkable there. He knew there were going to be mercy. And the storm came upon the ship as Jonah fled from his duty. And the sailors on that ship, their life was in peril. They were at the brink of death because of Jonah's rebellion. Jonah didn't care. He did not pray for them. When they confronted him, what was his reaction? Basically, he said, "I'm fleeing from the Lord. He sent me to Nineveh, and I don't want to go. And this is why I'm on the ship going the other direction." And he said, "The solution is you have to throw me into the sea. I must leave the ship." Jonah wanted to perish. He could have fallen on his knees and cried to God for mercy for him and for these, what in his eyes should have been innocent souls, as David prayed one time. But no, he would rather have death. And interestingly, on the ship, Jonah didn't want to bring death on himself. He put the burden on the sailors. "You have to throw me over," instead of him just jumping over. Now Jonah preaches, and God spares the death of the Ninevites. But Jonah wants death for them. And he's unhappy. They did not receive the wages of their sins. And so he wants death for himself. He can't live with it. He is preoccupied with death. And so there's a lesson for us. We must accept God's ways. And that is tough when there is death coming, and it has come for a loved one or a dear friend. But we are certainly to accept, even more so, God's ways of mercy towards those who deserve death, and that is all of us. We should not rejoice at the death of the wicked. The Lord does not, as we found in Ezekiel 32. We should desire mercy. See, this is the way Jonah could have had his enemies. He should have seen this. What is the best, most ideal way to defeat your enemies? It's not to crush them, but it's to make the enemies to become your friends, your allies, even to become your brothers and sisters, to love you and you to love them. And that's the beauty of God's salvation. Did you not listen in Ephesians chapter 2? While we were yet in our sins, dead in our sins, when we were at enmity with God in our minds, when we were enemies with God, God bestowed His grace. By grace are we saved. So this is how God works. And we should work the same way. So the Lord takes action with His child. Creates an act of providence to teach Jonah one more time. And who knows after this book how many more times Jonah had to learn. Jonah, to protect himself from the heat, built a little shelter. Real simple. He could sit under to provide shade for him, because he did not want to be scorched by the heat of the day. Interesting for a man who desired death, didn't want a painful death. He wanted an easy death. And the Lord brought forth a plant or a weed, whatever you want to call it, to grow up quickly. Big leaves to provide shade, even for the shelter. When your shelter that gives you shade is shaded by something else, it makes you even cooler. Very ideal. And Jonah was glad because of the plant. He was thankful for that little mercy of God, although he would not call it that, and probably was not thinking of the Lord. But it only lasted for a day. Because then the Lord sent a worm. It's amazing what a little worm can do to a plant. to eat it, to kill it. Then his shade was taken away. Then Lord creates an east wind to come. If you're in California, you know that the east wind means the Santa Ana winds. And it's all the heat from the desert coming forth. And it comes to bring hardship on Jonah. See, Jonah was a prideful man. He was not easily broken. But what can be said of us? Are we easily broken by the Lord? Do we easily learn the lessons that the Lord sends our way? See, Jonah, we know, has a bad temper. We will often say that he has a hot temper. What's interesting, the Lord sends a hot sun to deal with this hot temper. As Jonah is mad, the source of his thinking, Jonah is afflicted by the hand of the Lord as the sun beats down upon his head. And he experiences sunstroke of some kind to such a degree that he wants to die. You know, last time the Lord had him in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights. You think that would be a lesson in and of itself, long-lasting? No, not for Jonah. But we must think of ourselves. See, Jonah foolishly justified his sin when he answered God, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" See, now Jonah was angry about something else, about a weed that died. And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" He replies, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death. Yes, it is right for me to be angry. And I still want to die. I am justified in my way of thinking. I don't care what you think, Lord." Even this, Jonah speaks against God, for he speaks against God's providence. He was not thinking on the Lord, of his goodness. See, he should have realized, it's the Lord who created all things. It's the Lord who brought forth that plant to give him shade. Is the Lord that sent that worm at that time to eat that plant enough that it would die? The Lord has liberty to destroy the plant. It was the Lord, not the worm, that Jonah was angry with. Jonah was not happy in circumstances, but most of all, he was not happy with his Creator and his Redeemer, and his King. So the lesson for us, we must think upon ourselves, about our situation. When there's a hard hand of providence, what is the Lord trying to teach us? Is it submission to Him? Is it thankfulness to God for all His mercies that we should see? Is it a lesson in obedience that we are to glean? Or is it suffering due to righteousness' sake? There could be many lessons in hardships. And sometimes they're very, very difficult to find. But we must have a heart to self-examine ourselves, which Jonah was lacking in this situation. See, the Lord speaks to Jonah, but the Word of God speaks to us in this situation. You would think Jonah went through what many old theologians would have called the school of Christ. But he did not learn very well in chapter 2. And so he's repeating the same grade over. It's interesting, when small children in elementary school, usually when they fail one grade, they're held back. They repeat the grade. That means they get another teacher. And if they do miserably, usually, the school doesn't want to keep them. They've used up the teachers. Just send them onward. You know, we need to get this kid through the system. But God doesn't work that way. He'll have us repeating the grade over and over again. The Lord is manifesting to Jonah again and again his mercy. The fish vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Jonah was allowed to fulfill his duty in repentance. Jonah should have seen God's mercy on Nineveh as that same mercy that he received as a sinner. And even with the plant giving him shade, the Lord was showing his love towards his servant. So the Lord was active in all this. He prepared the plant to grow and grow quickly. The Lord sent the worm. The Lord sent the east wind with the heat. The Lord allowed Jonah to lose strength, to come close to the point of death. The Lord was working all events to help Jonah to get his thinking right with God, to set his heart back on the Lord and to rejoice in his God. And yet Jonah was resisting. What is the basis for mercy after all? It must be unselfish love. See, a lot of times we extend mercy or compassion towards others because there's something in them that we like. Perhaps it's a little child because they're so cute. Or somebody who speaks so gentle and kindly with us. Perhaps in warfare, it's better to keep somebody a prisoner than kill them because you can get information from them. There's often selfish motives in our mercy towards others. Jonah could not see any benefit in extending mercy to the Ninevites. He could, on the other hand, see a benefit to keep that plant alive because it was providing him with shade. It kept him cool from the heat of the day. It gave him some relief on his miserable day when everything was going wrong in his mind. It was a good thing to keep that plant alive in Jonah's mind because he got a good benefit from it. And so he is angry when it dies. And the Lord has to say the most obvious thing to Jonah. In the last two verses, "You have had pity on the plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I," and who is the I? The Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of the heavens and the seas and the earth below, the one who created mankind and put forth his image on all of us, the God of righteousness, the God of peace, the Prince of Peace, the God who shows loving kindness to 1,000 generations of those who love him, a God who turns a stony heart into a heart of flesh, a God who turns his enemies into his adopted children, a God who had mercy upon Abraham and made a covenant with his descendants, a God who sent his prophets again and again, spoke through his priests and his written word and through all his ordinances to Israel to tell them to turn from your sins and from your idols and turn back to me. This is the I. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Not great in righteousness, but great in expanse, great in population, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. These are ignorant people, not without excuse before a holy God, but they're ignorant in comparison to Israel. And the Lord even says, much livestock. Who created the cattle, the goats, the sheep? These are mine. The sheep on 1,000 hills are mine, says the Lord. These all belong to me. Even they are in rebellion, even though they have sinned against me in thought, word, and deed, these are mine. They belong to me, Jonah. Paul reiterates this truth in Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, where he's justifying God's election. He says, as is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. It is God's right to choose whom he will save. Verse 15 of that chapter, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. And who is to say otherwise? We should say, yes, praise the Lord, because he had compassion and mercy on me. Or it is offered to me as well. This is the beauty of God's salvation. It's not restricted to a generation, or a time period, or a geographical locality. It is extended to all the earth continually. And we should praise God because he is gracious, that he does overlook sin through the death of his Son, Jesus, who took upon himself our sin, that we can be sinless before a holy Father. We should rejoice that God sends his Spirit to dwell in us. It's not up to us to be sanctified. It's the Spirit working in us, the Word that comes to our hearing, to our reading, that we meditate upon, that we apply, because the Spirit is in us. The kingdom of God is within you, saints, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Jonah lost sight of this. And I think for a time and season, and this is the time and season, this book. But often Christians lose sight of this. And we must renew our knowledge and understanding and grow in thankfulness and rejoicing of this important truth. So we praise the Lord for one who came with the sign of Jonah, spending 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth. Jesus took the chastening account of the prophet of God, the Lord's work to bring his rebellious prophet to humility and obedience. Jesus said, that account is my sign that I will take upon myself your sins. I will be ultimately humbled in order to exalt you. I will experience the death of deaths, the wrath of God, so that you may experience the blessing of God. Because I have fulfilled death for you, and now I give you the life that is within me. But it takes faith. It takes submission to the Lord. It takes prayer and crying out to God for mercy and salvation. And this is the sign that you love the Lord when you love one another, disciples. And when you also extend that love to your enemies. Because you don't fear your enemies ultimately. But you have a burden for their souls. You have a burden for their salvation. And you want them to have the blessing that you have, saints. And you can rejoice endlessly throughout all eternity on the accounts we'll hear in heaven of how people came to faith. And we can rejoice now in those accounts as well. But know that salvation is of the Lord, Jonah prayed. Praise be to God for such a truth. Let's pray. Our holy, righteous God, Father, we are thankful for this book of Jonah. It has given insight to a struggles, great struggles of a man of God. And it opens up our hearts to be examined. And Lord, in light of our struggles at times, perhaps some of us have the struggle right now to extend mercy towards others. May we learn from Jonah's example, from your dealing with him. May we learn in your providence that you are speaking to us, and there is always comfort to be found. But you always call us to be close to you through the intercession of your Son, Jesus. Help us grow in faith for those of us who have faith in these matters. And Lord, provoke those who do not yet have faith to truly yearn and cry out for your mercy. May we learn the value of mercy, and first learning it personally, and may we live it out, extend it to others, in fulfillment of your great commission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.